And we're going to continue looking at this prayer that the apostle began to pray last week. Remember, he began that prayer of thanksgiving where he said that his desire with the church of Christ is that they would have this experience of who God is, this experience of Christianity that is able to look to the Word of God and to compare the experiences of themselves with the Word. And we were called to examine our faith and to hold on to that Christ that is taught in the Scriptures. And then flowing from that, you remember, is this life of grace and this life of application. And now today, the apostle continues to pray for the church. And in that prayer, he encourages the church, he encourages you and me to grow in our understanding and this deep and rich understanding of this fact, that Jesus Christ has power to answer prayer, and Jesus Christ has power because of his ascension. Now, you know that word, or some of you know that word, ascension or ascended. It means to be lifted up. It means to be taken. When Christ ascended into heaven after 40 days post-resurrection, he was ascended. He was taken up into heaven. The Apostles' Creed says, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You may recognize that phrase. And I want you to notice as we begin verse 19. In that verse, again, the apostle is piling up these adjectives that show the power of God in the work of Christ. And what he does, what Paul does, is he connects that power of God raising Christ and having Christ to be ascended, he connects that power for God to do these things to that which is happening in the life of the church. And that's amazing. It's amazing to think about that same power of God that raises Christ from the dead and causes Christ to be ascended into heaven is that same power at work among us as God does a work within our lives and in your hearts and in your minds. The apostle wants us to consider that. He is showing us that work. The center of that is Jesus Christ working towards us. The work of Christ is a work that centers on the church. Now, here's the question that people will sometimes ask. You know, we've said Jesus is ascended. We've tried to sing from Psalm 24 and are reminded that as Christ is raised, that the gates, the powers of the world lift up as Christ is ascended. And the question that is sometimes asked is, how far does that power of Christ extend? Another word for power could be rule. How far does the rule of Christ extend? How much authority, how much power, how much rule has been given to Jesus Christ through his ascension? Jesus is a king, and we want to know how far the reach of that kingdom is. How far does that kingdom expand? As Paul unfolds this question, again, we want to, again, put it in this practical context where Paul's saying that he wants you to be encouraged in prayer and to understand the power of God through Christ as you pray and as you come before Him in prayer. And what Paul is saying here is that you can know and you can be encouraged that the rule of Christ applies to your life. Paul is not just looking at doctrine. Paul's not just giving what we in our circles call the mediatorial kingship of Christ. He's not just saying, here's this doctrine that you can think about. But he's saying, here is something connected to the fact that Jesus Christ is an ascended Christ and the power that that has and how that affects your life. And we're going to see first as we ask this question, just how far does that power extend? We're going to look firstly at the fact that that power is power over rulers. Power over rulers. We see that in verses 20 and 21 where Paul says concerning this great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Paul is showing you that the extent of the authority of Jesus extends even past this earth and into this realm where rulers rule over this world and even into the spiritual realm. He begins with showing us that Jesus was raised from the dead. He's raised and then he's seated at the right hand of God. And, you know, that means that following the crucifixion and the death of Christ, remember, Jesus is dead in the ground for 3 days, and then he's raised up, and then he spends, after the resurrection, he spends time on earth, and then he goes and he meets with the disciples. He has this discussion with the disciples, and then he's raised, he's ascended, he's taken up into heaven, and he's seated. We call that the session of Christ. The session of Christ. He's seated. You might say, well, why is Christ seated? He is seated because he is the King. He is seated because he is reigning. And from that seat, from that reign of Christ, or that session of Christ, the apostle wants you to grasp that, to look to a reigning Christ who is reigning above all principalities and all dominions and all rulers, and to apply that doctrine to your life, to be encouraged by that fact. You say, well, where's the encouragement in there? What is the application? You see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was given all authority and all power. And he is seated today and reigning from heaven. And from that seat, from that session of Christ or that reigning of Christ, go back to our first several sermons, Christ is pouring out those spiritual blessings upon you. That's what he's doing in his reign. He is pouring out spiritual blessing upon you. You can go back in Ephesians 1 and you can look at all of those blessings that are being poured out upon you. Jesus is in heavenly places. And remember that heavenly place is that place from where God dwells, and it's also connected to that place from which God reigns, even among the church. Jesus is reigning among the church. And I want you to consider that. This place where the Spirit of Christ reigns is a place where the physical resurrected body of Christ reigns. Now, Christ in his personhood is not here among us. His personhood is seated at the right hand of God, and from there he reigns and pours out even those blessings. He's called the God-man. He's fully divine. He's fully human. And this God-man, as he reigns as the risen Christ, over what does he reign? Jesus reigns over all powers. Paul gives this extensive but not exhaustive list of names for authorities. And what's interesting about that list, where he talks about principalities and powers and dominion, these are names that are included among, in the Bible, those that reign heavenly, so angels, their names given for angels, and they're also names given to those that reign on earth, kings and governors and princes and rulers. So we think about Christ and his reign, and we can step back and we can say the reign of Christ covers principalities in heaven, angelic world, and it covers the earthly realm among rulers and magistrates and governors and those who are in authority. And we're not going to dig exhaustively into that list, but you can look those words up, those words that Paul uses, principalities, powers, might, dominion, and you can see, again, both angels as well as titles for men that reign. Now, why is Paul giving us that? Why is Paul saying this is the extent of Christ's reign among those that rule? It's because our nature is that we would look to rulers and governors and put our hope there. We are naturally inclined to trust in governors and rulers. And we know that is the case. Many of us, like our governor in Florida, there's talk about him running in the next presidential race. People have said, I hope he doesn't. We want him here. We have, and just to illustrate, we have a natural inclination to trust in governors, to trust in princes, to trust in rulers. And it's the same if you, on the spectrum of political theory, if you go on the other side is too. You know, the world was all bad when it was all about make America great again. But a new president came in, and everybody sighed a sigh of relief. Everybody sighs a sigh of relief that the world is okay again. Why do we do that as people? It's because naturally we are inclined to put our trust in princes, to put our trust in those that govern us or that reign over us. We naturally are comfortable there. And Paul says to look around, he's encouraging the church to look around and to know that the governors and the princes and those with authority over us, that they have a responsibility to Jesus Christ. The scriptures call on them in Psalm 2 to kiss the Son, to be in submission to Jesus Christ. to kiss the Son and to govern with the Son as the goal and the objective and the one that is seen. You see that if Christ is above them, if Christ is above their rule, then they must honor Him. They must pay homage to Him. And this is true not only among governors in this world, it is true in the spiritual realm as well. He is seated above spiritual beings. He is seated above the angelic realm. And what does that mean for us? It means we don't need to look to that realm for comfort and help and hope. See, we don't need a Saint Anne to save us, like Martin Luther cried out. We don't need a Saint Jude to help you with your lost causes. You don't need a Saint Francis to make you an instrument of peace, or a Saint Mary to convince Jesus to hear our prayers. Jesus Christ is above and over and reigning among the spiritual realm. He is the one with power and dominion and authority above all rulers. And Paul wisely uses those words that reflect both things in heaven as well as things on earth. You are to go directly to the King with your burdens. Go directly to Christ with your cares and your concerns. Go directly to Jesus because He reigns over powers both in heaven as well as on earth. But we see that this power, this kingship of Christ, extends beyond rulers. It extends beyond the political realm or the realm of political theory. It goes beyond the spiritual realm. His authority also and His power also is one over the creation. And this is really interesting to me, that Christ has power over the creation. Verse 22 says He has put all things under His feet. We read that in Psalm 8. We read that in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament piece of literature that makes its way into New Testament theology. We should be able to look at Psalm 110 and say, here is a song of the New Testament, because that's what it is. It's a psalm that speaks of Christ's dominion. And the very first verse says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the idea is that all things are put under the feet of Christ, and Christ has dominion here over His enemies. But the idea goes beyond enemies and extends to a dominion over the whole of the creation as well. Psalm 8 connects that. It says, you have made Him a little lower than the angels and crowned Him with glory and honor. You have given Him dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Friends, that's beautiful. It's poetic. And it's a reflection of the fact that when we look out on the creation, or you can do one of those views of the earth from distant, and you can see this blue ball floating in a sky, you can know that Jesus Christ reigns over that entire creation. Whether it's the green in the trees, or the yellow in the fields, or the blues of the ocean, or the stars in the sky, or the birds in the air, or the fish in the sea. And I love it, the psalmist says, the fish in the sea, and whatever else passes along the bottom of the sea, because they don't know. Jesus Christ reigns over that. And again, friends, that is beautiful. It is a psalm that is to be understood in a Christ-centered way. It points us back to the creation. It points us back to this time before there was sin. And you know what was there in the creation before there was sin? There was no death. There was no fallen creation. And there was a high point in that creation with Adam and his wife, the image bearers, the ones that reflected God among all of the creation. And Adam also was a king, a ruler, a covenant head. He's called our father, Adam. And Adam sinned. The creation fell because of that sin. Death becomes part of the reality of a post-Adam life. And the world becomes a difficult place, a place with thorns and thistles, a place of toil where dominion is no longer a joy, but dominion is one of difficult labor, a time of groaning. Adam and Eve were given dominion over all of the creation, and there was majesty and there was glory, and they trashed it. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere that the whole of the creation groans in travail. And I want you to incorporate that into your thinking about God. Incorporate that into your theology. That when we look around at a creation, even one that is as beautiful as it is, that even the creation itself groans for the fullness of Christ's dominion being given over to it. What that means for us and the application for that for us is that there is nothing outside of Jesus' authority and nothing outside of His sovereign control, including that which is in the creation. Jesus, by virtue of His ascension, is king over the creation. Again, Paul applies that elsewhere. He says, can famine keep you from the love of God in Christ? Can danger keep you from the love of God in Christ? Can suffering keep you from the love of God in Christ? You see, the creation in its fallen state is a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place where the creation wars against mankind. But the creation is not outside of the reign of Jesus Christ, because Psalm 8, as we read, is only fulfilled in Christ. The whole of the creation is put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And that means that the trees will bow down, and mountains will be brought low, and valleys will be lifted up. That which is crooked will be made straight, and the lion will lay with the lamb. Friends, this should encourage us. It should encourage us because the prophets speak of this often, how the valleys will stand in his presence and the mountains will bow down and the trees will clap as Christ enters his glory, because they understand that the creation groans in travail and that all things will be made right because of our King. You and I are called to look ahead to a perfected world where all things are right, and you can be encouraged that Jesus even now reigns over the creation. He's not just one reigning in the political realm, not just over princes, not just over dominions, but he is over the creation as well, even now. But I want to show you one more aspect of this power of Christ and this reign of Christ, and that is seen in the second half of verse 22 and verse 23. And it says that this will be to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he has power over these powers, as we've seen. He has power over the created realm. But thirdly, his reign and his power is over the church. It's over the church. Charles Hodge said, "The sense in which Christ is the head of the church is he is the source of its life, its supreme ruler. He is ever present with it. He is sympathizing with it and loving it as a man loves his own flesh." You see, you and I are called to take comfort in this fact that Jesus Christ reigns over his church, because the church has no other ruler. Only Christ reigns in the church. What practically that means, even for a congregation, I'm not the head of this church. I'm not in charge of this church. Christ is the head. Christ is in charge. And that's true with our elders as well, that our elders are not the head of the church, that Christ is the head of the church. And the presbytery, we're part of the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery. The presbytery is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And we take encouragement and we take comfort from this, because the one essentially who is governing and guiding the church is the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. That ought to comfort you. That ought to comfort you deeply as a Christian. Because what that means is that if you have servants, ministers, and elders within the church that are seeking to be in submission to Christ, that we will look to his word for guidance. We will submit to his word for the governance of the church. And we'll look to Christ as the one who guides and governs. And that ought to comfort you. It ought to comfort you as the church leadership makes decisions according to his word. Jesus is the head of his church. Jesus will restrain evil in his church. Jesus will overthrow the enemies of his church. Think about that. Think about that statement. Jesus will overthrow his enemies. The church of Jesus Christ is something that, if you look at the history of the world, is something that ought not to be. 12 preachers from the smallest part of the ancient world extend into the empire with a message that God took on flesh, died and was raised, and He is now the ruler and governor. And that simple message transformed the world. I love in the book of Acts where it said that through the preaching of the apostles, that the world was turned upside down. That's what preaching does as Christ Jesus governs His church. Jesus will establish teachers in the church. Jesus will reform the church. Jesus will purify the church. Jesus will make the church holy, that the church may someday come before Him as a pure and spotless bride, because He is head. And as head, I want you to see what He gives to the church and how highly He values the church. You think, well, you know, we're servants of Christ. He is the King, and we are the servants, and we submit to Him. And that's true. But notice the language of the Apostle Paul. Notice how Paul connects Christ's reign in the church and over the church to you. He says He is head over all things to the church. The headship of Christ, the kingship of Christ, the reign of Christ is for your benefit. It is to the church that Christ would reign. That means that Jesus Christ reigns with you in mind, with me in mind, with all of the church in mind. He reigns with your good in mind. See, that is a great encouragement. It ought to be a great encouragement to you. That as Christ reigns over us and we think about what it means to be a king, and most of us here are Americans, and the idea of a king is something that we want to throw off. That's the first impression that we have. Because kings in our American minds, they're oppressive. But Christ reigns to the church. He reigns so that we might be benefited by His reign, and cared for, and governed, and loved. This is encouragement. Because Jesus Christ is even turning all of history towards the good of the church. That's one way we can look at history and interpret history. How, asking yourself this question, how does it benefit the church? Because that is how Christ is reigning in history. Jesus loves His people so much that all things in your life and all things in the world around us and all of the trials that you go through and all of the difficulties that you experience in this life and all of the tribulations that you have, all of these things are for your good and the good of the church. And Christ governs with that in mind. Everything. You say, Pastor Nathan, what about this? Everything. Well, what about that over there? Everything. He reigns to the church. He reigns that the church may be benefited and built up and encouraged and loved and cared for. And then Paul goes on to call the church his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that's the reason behind why all of this good is being poured out onto the church through the reign of Christ. Because Christ looks around and he says, this is my body. This is my body, and I'm going to take care of this. Paul wants you to understand from this text that Jesus Christ continues in the application of redemption, and he applies these great benefits. He applies this great work through the church, which is his body. The church representing and reflecting the fullness of Christ. And that's why maybe if you had a visitor, we had a visitor come here, and they go home and somebody says, hey, what did you think of that church? They may just say, I saw Christ there. Well, you didn't see Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where the body of Christ is. That's true. But it's also true that you can see Christ there. That you can see Christ in the midst of the church because we are his body. The church completing his work, or Christ completing his work through the church. This is Jesus filled up in the work of the church, and the reign of Christ practically being experienced through the church. Sinners are made saints. That's the work of Christ. And the primary place that is done is here. The Puritans were fond of saying that the church was a hospital. We come here to have the image of Christ renewed and restored within us. And that's why, again, as people come, they need to be able to say, or they should be able to say, I saw Christ. Friends, be encouraged by this. Because as Jesus restores broken image bearers, and as he unites men and women and boys and girls to himself by faith, and as he builds the church, and as he encourages the saints, we understand that this is his reward for his obedience. It is his inheritance, even the nations of the world. He fills up his body, and it's his work. That's the encouragement that Paul is giving us, underscoring this fact that union with Christ is so that he may receive his inheritance, so that he may reign. This is Jesus' work. The church is his chief love. The church is his chief concern in the world as he reigns. And he reigns over the church. And he reigns over the creation. And he reigns over the rulers of this world and the rulers of the spiritual realm. And all of these things, rulers and the spiritual realm and the creation itself and all of what we would call divine providence, it is to the church for our good, so that the body of Christ may be lifted up and that Jesus Christ may be glorified as he receives that inheritance that belongs to him. power over rulers, power over creation, power over the church. Jesus Christ is King. Amen. Father, we thank you for this great truth. We thank you that Christ was lifted up, ascended, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We thank you that from there he rules and guides and governs all things. And even as the creation groans, it longs for that day of full redemption. And as the nations rage, they are called to kiss the Son. And as the church reflects the work of Christ in this world, we lift up our hands, we lift up our hearts, that the King of glory may enter in. Amen.